pray here as we get into, we're going to go to our message and our series on finishing well. So let's go to the Lord one more time here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have just blessed us with the opportunity to gather together here. And Lord, I just thank you that there's something special that happens when we gather together in your name. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would seize the opportunity today, the moments that we're here together, knowing that each believer brings in this building and together gifts. And those gifts are meant to be used for the benefit of the body. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would that we would be using our gifts today as we interact with each other. And Lord, we just also just pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts this morning as we interact with your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word and personalize this scripture to our own lives, Father. And I pray that you'd help us with any distractions, things that might be happening in our lives. Lord, we want to lay those at your feet and trust you with those things, things that the enemy might be using to prevent us from hearing from you today. And Lord, we also just pray for those in our church family that are sick, who are battling disease. And we just ask, Lord, for your healing touch there. And pray for you just make your presence known to them in some special way that they need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to get rid of this. It needs a battery, I think, actually. we are on the second message on this finishing well. And last week, we just talked about, you know, if you want to finish the Christian life well, you need to have endurance. And so we talked about the need for endurance and how we could attain that. And so this week, though, what I was thinking about, well, first of all, I just want to remind you that there are obstacles along the way. There's obstacles along the way. I was thinking about, you know, when I, a couple days a week, I drive down to Columbus State from Grove City to teach, and I usually use the Waze app, and because, well, for a number of reasons, but, you know, it tells me probably at least five times on the way there, you know, it warns me there's a vehicle off to the side. You know, I mean, there's like 10 of those probably on my way down to Columbus State from Grove City, but then, the other ones are like, you know, watch out, there's an obstacle in the road. You know, usually it's like tire tread from some semi or something. Occasionally it might be a piece of wood that fell off somebody's truck or whatever. And so there's obstacles there, but it's warning me about those. Is it working? All right, it's clicking now? Good, thank you so much. You know, so it's warning me of these things. And so I just thought, you know, there's some things that the scripture tells us about when it comes to finishing well that we need to watch out for that could actually hinder us from finishing well, right? To hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. And so let me remind you just where we're coming from on this whole big topic of finishing well. And there's another place in Scripture where it talks about the Christian life as a race. We talked about the Hebrews passage last week, and this one here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we and imperishable." So there, first of all, this reminds us that the Christian life is a race. It's not against any one person, other person, but it's our race to run, right? And as we live our life for Christ, And so here there's mention of, you know, running a race here in as an athlete, you have to exercise self-control. It takes discipline. You have to, train yourself. And so he mentions that, but he says, you know, they do it. They go through all this stuff to receive something that's really eventually going to fade away. But he says, we run our race to receive something that's not going to fade away. It's imperishable, right? We do it for the Lord. And as we're doing things for the Lord in his name, we know there is a reward. And so there's something here for us. And then he says, so I do not run aimlessly. And then he kind of says, I do not box as one beating the air. And he says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so he kind of reconnects with that idea of discipline. He goes, like, I have focus in my life. Christ is at the center, and he's we're on a gospel mission. We want to live out our faith in the context God has put us in. I think that part of our Christian life is just to discover the way in which God has made us so that we can be faithful to who he's made us and live out that gifting and that that wiring as a blessing to the people around us. So Paul's saying that he disciplines his body and he's bringing discipline in his life because he wants to finish well. He wants to finish well. And so we're just reminded here, we are in a race and we should want to finish well for God. It's not to earn his love. It's about faithfulness. It's, Paul used the words, he said, the love of Christ controls me, he says. And it's like the idea is it's the love of Jesus, his relationship with Jesus. And the sweetness of that is what really was driving him. It's what pushed him out of his comfort zones. It's what in his case, put him in harm's way many times because of the gospel. And, part of Paul's calling was to spend a lot of time in jail. You know, how would you like that calling? Aren't you thankful that he was in jail? You should be. That's how we got most of our New Testament, was from a jail cell. But it was at his expense, right? He was spent for Jesus. But he was gladly spending his life for Christ, he said. You know? And so he was running the race, and so we are running a race as well, too. And we're going to have to be watching out for some obstacles, things we need to look out for. Now, there could be a lot of things that could be an obstacle to us. But I was looking for some places in Scripture that give us some pointers. And so one of these that came up was in 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10, and I'll read that for you here on the screen in a minute, but it brings up the obstacle of the allure of the world. The allure of the world. We have to watch out for the allure of the world. And when you read 2 Timothy, which, by the way, 2 Timothy would be the last book or letter that Paul wrote, right? A little aside here, how many people know about or heard of Charles Swindoll or Chuck Swindoll? You've heard the name, right? So he is retiring. He's 90-something. He's been preaching. He's 90. I'm just thinking about getting to 67. He's at 90 and just been faithfully preaching there at, I think it's Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. And he is, I'm sure this was very strategic on his part, but he's preaching through 2 Timothy, his last series. probably because thinking, you know, if these were Paul's last words, they probably ought to be my last words. And I just thought that was so good. But so 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, we read about somebody named Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, he says, and gone to Thessalonica. And so when I read that, I was just thinking about running the race. Now, you know, Demas may have gotten back on track, so I don't want to, like, judge something. I don't know the end of what happened. And by the way, next week we're going to talk about what happens when we fall down in the race, because it's, you know, it's going to happen. What do you do with that? What do you do with your failures? And I think that's really important. And so Demas, he fell in love with this world at the writing of this letter. And so I thought this bears looking at, because the scripture is telling us that he deserted Paul and he got off track. He got off his race. And so what do we do with this? Well, when I think about the world and passages in the scripture that talk about it, the one that comes to mind is 1 John chapter 2. And so I want to look at a few verses in there, and then we're going to talk about, how do we kind of guard against the allure of the world? And so let's look at these verses here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so this passage here in 1 John is speaking of that world that Demas fell in love with. And, there's different ways you can use that word world there. And it's important for us to know that the Apostle John is not telling us that he's not talking about the material universe when he uses the world here. Right, we're not supposed to hate the material universe, okay? What God created. He's not saying, don't love that. Okay, this is important, right? So he's also saying, he's not saying hate the people of the world. Okay, you think about God so loved the world, right? He's really talking about the people there. So he's not saying don't love, he's not saying, you shouldn't love those people. No, so what is he talking about when he talks about the world? He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, what he's really talking about is everything in this world that's in opposition to God. Anything that's in opposition to God that would then tempt us to sin and really... that would cause us to pull away from God. That's all part of the world when he uses the word the world. So I think that word allure is appropriate because the things of the world would want to pull us away from God. They would want to distract us and want us to fall in love with the things that it has, it promises, but really ultimately don't fulfill or satisfy, right? So when you see that, do not love the world or the things of the world, you need to think about, all that is in opposition to God. And there are plenty of things in opposition to God in our world, if you will, and that would want to pull us away from him. Now, he gives us some specific things. He lists some specific things. And I'm sure you probably caught some of them there. In 1 John, he says, for all that is in the world, and then he says, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father. And so, you know, what are those things? What is he talking about? The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. God has put within us certain desires, okay? The problem is how it comes out and how it may express itself or try to fulfill itself, if you will. That's where the issue lies, right? So take the desires of the flesh. I think really the desires of the flesh is a more general term. He's really talking about anything that appeals to our sinful nature would be within that realm of the desires of the flesh. Anything that appeals to our sinful nature. And I mentioned that we're born into this world sinners, and the Bible's very clear on that, in the book of Romans especially. And so, you know, this is a result of the fall in Genesis, right? And so there are things in this world that appeal to our sinful nature, and that's what I think what he's getting at when he says the desires of the flesh. But then I think the next two kind of get a little bit more specific, and he talks about the desires of the eyes, the desires of the eyes. And the desires of the eyes, I think, is when we see something visually that may incite covetousness, jealousy, right? It's coming in through our eyes. We see those things. We want things that other people have in an unhealthy way. And even sexual lust, right? That comes in through our eyes as well. Although you can be blind and lust sexually, right? It's a heart issue. But I'm just saying that I think that this is definitely part of that desire of the eyes. The eyes, you know, also think about what we see and what we take in are kind of like a gateway to our mind, right? That's certainly our ears are too, but what we see is a gateway to our mind, and we have to be careful that we don't start adopting the philosophies of this world that are contrary to God's ways. We have to be careful that we can, you know, we can get sucked in if we're not careful to the ways of the world and the philosophies of this world. Isn't one of the philosophies of this world that we should be able to fulfill whatever desires we have as long as we don't hurt anybody else? That's typically one of the things that our world values. Like, you know, don't tell, I have the freedom to do anything I want, be anybody I want to be, live that out. That is something, and certainly a mantra is also, you know, be true to yourself, right? Be true to yourself. Now, I think there's an element where that can be okay, depending on what you mean by be true to yourself, for sure, okay? But it can go awry, because guess what? The heart is deceitfully, it's wicked and it's deceitful. It deceives us. We cannot let our heart lead us, okay? And I think that's important. We cannot live our lives by our hearts and how we feel about things. Our lives have to be anchored in the truth. And so then, you know, the real question is, what is the truth? Well, I mean, as Christians, we know what the truth is. And that's what we base our lives on. And that's what we, by God's grace, endeavor to live out, right? But we have to realize, though, it can be easy, if we're not careful, to start compromising and start adopting some of those philosophies that appeal to our sinful nature. Now, what about the pride of life? The pride of life is the desire in every human being to be his or her own God, if you will. I want to be in charge. I want what I want. Arrogance, self-promotion, greed, they all stem from the pride of life. You know, our sinful nature just loves to serve self. It loves to, you know, fulfill self. It's, you know, that's just a fact, the pride of life. Now, you know, it's interesting when you take those three, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and then the pride of life, Satan tempted Jesus with those same things. Those same things. It's like, you know, Satan has like just a handful of strategies. They all kind of go back to a lot of the same things. And these are three of them for sure. But back in Matthew chapter 4, he tempted Jesus with the lust of the flesh by offering him bread when he was fasting. Right? And then the lust of the eyes, he offered him the kingdoms of the world with all their splendor. And then he offered the pride of life, daring him to cast himself from the roof of the temple in order to prove that he was the Messiah, appealing to pride. And thankfully, our Lord and Savior came through that with flying colors, that he walked in obedience, right? He was tempted in every way as we are, as it says in Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin, right? Without sin. And so I'm just saying, you know, we have to be careful that we, as Demas, that we don't fall in love with the world. And the only thing I can say is, like, you know, as kind of broadly defined as that which comes against the knowledge of God and his ways, is we have to be familiar with his ways and him to know if we're bringing things into our hearts and adopting things that are of the world. Does that make sense? I mean, it's like, yeah, it's like, you know, you got to know what the real thing is to know what the fake thing is, to know what's of the world. And so it's not like, you know, you could say, okay, Greg, could you sit down with me and tell me what's worldly about my life? I can't do that. Okay, this is something that, you know, you have to before the Lord say, Lord, is there something that I'm in love with that is really against you, that really is appealing to my sinful nature? So we have to be careful. Now, the Apostle John is saying there in 1 John, though, he's basically telling them, you know, you guys, you're children of God. And these things of the world are not from the Father. So you shouldn't be in love with those things. And the other thing I could say is I really think that our kind of goes back to our relationship with Jesus, and that's what it is, right? When you put your faith in Christ, you establish a relationship with God through Jesus, and so that relationship has to be fostered, and we need to Charlie and I and Linda Charlton were at a little getaway here over the weekend, sponsored by the Ohio Regional Church Network, that was for pastors and their wives. But what I want to share with you is that they were encouraging us to make sure that our delight was in God, like it says there in Psalm 34, right? Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And so this finding your enjoyment in God, And that may sound like, well, you're a pastor, it better be. Well, let me tell you what, I'm just like you. And sometimes I start finding my delight in other things. And so we have to guard that, and we have to make sure that we're really receiving daily from God. Not out of duty, but because of a relationship. And knowing that God wants to pour into our hearts in that relationship and our time with Him. The reason I'm bringing this up, because I think that when that is tended, when our relationship with God and our love for Him is growing, that love outshines the allure of the world. That makes sense? That love almost kind of pushes out or pushes away the allure of the world. It's not as attractive. And so, distending our relationship with Jesus and making sure that we're enjoying Him and receiving daily from Him is really an antidote to love for the world. So that's our first obstacle. It's just, you know, love for the world. So be careful. We have to really, you know, the best thing that you could always do, I think, is just to sit down with the Lord and say, God, am I loving the world here and I'm not seeing it? And then be quiet before Him, right? So I say that in a way, not like, you know, in a trying to push guilt on anybody, but that's how we have to, like, come to God with open hands in these things and say, you know, hey, have your way, Lord. I'm yours. You know, if you're a Christian, you're His, and He wants the best for you. And so, you know, if He needs to kind of like do a little spiritual surgery because of love for the world, then we got to let Him do it, right? Because the end result will just be blessing. Now, the second obstacle I want to mention is a misunderstanding. When we can misunderstand grace and justification by faith. And the reason I bring this up is because it was an issue for the Galatians. And when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says this. And it says, Paul saying to this church, he says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I mean, if that doesn't fit in with our finishing well, I don't know what does. He says, you were running so well. You were just going so well for the Lord. You were running for Him. And somebody's tripping you up. And this entire letter, I mean, is about, most of it is so correcting false teaching that was going on that they should kind of subject themselves to the law. Specifically, circumcision, that they should subject themselves to circumcision if they're really going to be God's. And Paul's like, that's not the way. That is not the way. In fact, let's just kind of read some of this, chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read some of the verses here so that we can kind of get all this in here. It says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. By the way, you know, freedom is everybody loves that word freedom, right? Who doesn't want to be free, right? So it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. He's like, don't become a slave again. You've been set free. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, so you got to realize circumcision was a big deal as a Jew, right? It was kind of the mark that you were one of God's people, a physical mark, right? But that's been done away with, right? Really, what true circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, right? Circumcision of the heart, where we're given a new heart, a heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, and when we accept Christ as Savior. So he says, if you accept, he says, Paul says, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. It's like if you're trying to keep the law now by circumcision, what in the world did Christ come for? He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. It's like you want to go that route. You want to try to be approved by God by keeping the law? Well, it's not going to stop a circumcision. You got to do the whole thing. Well, good luck with that. Not going to get approved by God because you can't keep the whole law. Then he says, you were, and I love this word because he's tying it with circumcision, you were severed from Christ. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. He goes, like, if you go down this road, you're cut off. You're cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So he's trying to get these guys back on track to not believe this false teaching that they need to start, you know, doing these things that were fulfilled in Christ from the law. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's about faith in Christ. That's it. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? A child can just understand they do bad things, they need forgiveness, right? And they want it. They want to be made right with whoever. Well, this is the way it is with God, right? We just, by faith, if we accept Christ, we will be forgiven. We are forgiven, right? Faith working through love. He says, you were running well. This is where we started. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's the truth of the gospel, by the way. As you read the entire letter, you get that idea. That gospel message was being distorted. Verse 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God, he's saying. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because there might have been some people saying, well, it's just a little thing. Just let's require everybody to get circumcised. You know, what's the big deal? And he's like, no. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We go there, it's just going to keep going. We're going to keep adding things. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. So he's like, he's just warning them. He's like, I got confidence that you're not going to go there where this false teaching will take you. He says, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I won't explain that to you, but he's getting raw here, okay? He's very upset, and rightly so, because they're adulterating the gospel. They're saying it's Jesus plus something else. And the gospel is it's Jesus and nothing. It's all Jesus. It's faith in him and what he did. That's it. Let me keep reading, then I'll say a few things here to close. It says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He's like, here's the thing. When you become a Christian, you're free from the dominion of sin in your life. You're not a slave to it anymore. You still battle it, but you're not a slave to it anymore. In that sense, we're free. We're actually free to follow Jesus. We're free to do his will. Right? So we're not just free to do whatever we want. Right? That's license. That's what we call license. If I've been forgiven, I want to just do whatever I want. And who cares what God wills for my life? No. That's not what a heart that's truly knows Christ would want to do. And so he's saying, we have We are free to serve the Lord now. And he uses the example, through love, serve one another. So he's like, don't use this opportunity of being set free as now an opportunity to be like enslaved again to the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So just the thing here is that you say, well, Greg, I don't really have a problem with circumcision. Like it's not an issue for me. I'm not thinking that I've got to do that to be accepted by God. But the whole thing is that, you know, we can get into a performance trap as a Christian. If we're not careful, we can start to think that, you know, God's not going to love me if I missed a couple days spending time with him this week. We can start to think that we feel a little guilty, right? And so there's ways that we can become legalists if we're not careful. And so I think that we don't want to be taking license and saying, well, I can just do whatever I want. No, you are free to do what the Lord wants you to do, right? And we can learn that in his word. But it's not about keeping a list of things. It's not about keeping a list of things. And we have to guard against that because and we have to guard against those who might try to make it about being list keepers, frankly. But we have to remember what grace is about. We have to remember we are justified by faith. We're not justified by works. We're not justified by the things we do. What makes us right before God is what Jesus did. That's it, period. And I know that so many of you say, like, well, I got that one down. Well, do you? In your heart, in your relationship with God, how is that operating? Is it operating freely in grace? Or is there a lot of guilt and shame that's not may not be appropriate in your situation? But as a self-condemnation, right? The scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? None. And so, you know, there are many other things that we could say about obstacles, but these are two that I'm like, well, these verses specifically bring up they were hindering people from running. Demas fell in love with the world. He got out of the race at least for a time. We don't know what happened after that. But then the Galatians were being tempted to fall into the trap of performance and earning God's favor through keeping law. We have to watch out for those things if we want to finish well. We have to guard the gospel, stay true to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to guard our hearts and our lives from worldliness, from things, desires that might rise up and be expressed in inappropriate ways, ways that are against the ways of God, things that are drawing us away from you. And sometimes in one person's life, something is not drawing them away from God, but in another person's life, the same thing is drawing them away from God. Lord, we need discernment. We need your help. If there's things we're taking in that are causing us to be further from you, Lord, just bring them to mind and let us do battle with them and let us resolve to seek satisfaction from you. Maybe materialism's gotten in there, love of money, pride of life, you know, position. Lord, just we just want to ask you to search our hearts and help us to take action that would be in alignment with what you want. We thank you for the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you that it's not a performance when we come to Christ. It's our deeds flow out of our love. Lord, help us to tend our relationship. Help us to to just regularly make sure we're sitting with you or walking with you, whatever it is, and in the places that we know really draw us closer to you. Some people, it's just in the quietness of their home. Others, they love to walk out in nature and talk to you, God. However we best connect with you and are able to truly commune with you, Lord, help us to do that so that we can receive from you what you have for us. Thinking about the women's retreat theme, abide, Lord, help us to continue and remain in you, to receive all that we need to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.